We're going to talk about living in this time of perpetual offense, and this is something that I had committed to. I think 2013, 2014, we started talking about this, and just the idea of living an unoffendable life as a believer. And I had committed to at least every 2 years, we're going to talk about it. So you may have heard this, some of this before. It's never exactly the same. I always go back and kind of relook at the scriptures. I don't just do a copy-paste or anything, but I believe it's worth talking about. So let me do it, and this is, I'm scared as I do this, just so you know, I'm kind of stepping out on the ledge, but let me ask you, what are the things people get offended by today? What aren't? So that might be a smaller list, right? Walmart. No, there's people offended by that too. Me too, if I go in to see what they're dressed like at 3 a.m. I'm just saying, yeah, put on some pants, that's all. Go ahead, Melinda. Politics, absolutely. And you know, I don't think we should be. I think, in all honesty, people don't have to agree with me. They can be wrong, and I should respect that. Yes. Yes. LGBTQIAA+. I got you. Yes. Okay. Good. What else? God. Just overall, God. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, within my lifetime. Even within my time on social media, starting around 2009, I think is when I joined, I've seen a huge shift in terms of just even if you mention, there's a whole lot of vitriol and anger. And we don't do ourselves any favor, those of us who call ourselves Christians, when we go, well, I pray for you. That doesn't help at all, does it? We give that kind of snarky thing. But yeah, God. Yeah, what else? I saw, yes. Our education system, absolutely, sure. Yeah, and there's, I know amazing teachers, and yet I've been through some things as well. Were like straight up lied to me about what they were going to teach my kid. It's a weird thing, but we do. We fight over that. We get offended. Sure, what else? Oh, man, I'm on the ledge. We shouldn't be asking this. Yes. Racism. Okay, so yeah, absolutely. And some of us get offended that everything is called racism as well, right? Yeah, yeah. Because racism isn't an issue of color, it's an issue of the heart. You can be a black racist, and I've known some. You can be a brown racist, a yellow racist, a white racist. You can be, yeah, by the way, it may have offended some of you. Deal with it. I don't even feel bad. It's true, because it's an issue of the heart. Social media in general, right. Yeah. Sometimes I sign on just to see what I should be offended about today. Yeah. I don't know. They haven't told me yet. Yeah. Abortion, sure, absolutely. I'm going to piss you off today. It should be fun. Looking forward to it. But I love you. Yeah, some of you are offended that I said pissed off. Oh, we're going now, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And there's some amazing schools here in Roanoke. And one of my friends teaches teachers how to teach at Roanoke College. And man, so nothing but respect for the ones that I know, and yet I've had some bad experiences too. It's crazy, right? And so the books, yes. We're quick to call people stupid, and that's, they're just idiot politicians. You're an idiot because you don't, and. Man, that bumps up against Jesus talking about not calling people, dumb and moron and fool. And Jesus said, you're in danger of hellfire when you do that. Man, that's, I don't know, that seemed to me kind of important. Real quickly, anybody else real quickly? Donna. The what system? Foster care system, absolutely, sure. There is so much to be offended by, and we're living in a time of perpetual offense. And I think there are even folks who know how to use that to kind of pit us against each other. And I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist. I'm just saying it was a pandemic of who? Natural immunity used to be a thing up until about 2020. It was a weird thing, and all of a sudden it was no longer a thing. I'm not trying to... I told you, I'm going to upset somebody. When I first started this, it was baking cakes. And it was a guy in Colorado who said, I'm not going to bake a cake. And I remember talking, and I remember saying, I would have baked the cake, but it didn't mean that I agree. I just would have, but I didn't understand that it wasn't that. It was the figures on top and him bringing it to the, and then I respect his rights to do what he wants to with his business. And so we bump up against that, but people were very offended by that. There were t-shirts in school, and there were kids who couldn't wear the Christian t-shirts in school, and there was offense over that, and Christians are very upset. And now there are issues like, do we usurp parental authority? Is it okay in the schools? Is it okay to say, don't tell your parents? Not only no, but heck no, cleaned up for your consumption. Yeah, there's keeping secrets from parents. There's and literally, because I've read them, if I had these on my computer, they could come and arrest me. There are books that are in the schools that have graphic depictions of kids engaging in sex in the schools. That doesn't mean they're here in Roanoke. I don't know. That doesn't mean they're in, I don't know, but I know that they have been seen. And I remember reading the things and going like, oh my gosh. Yeah. So we're Christians. What do we do with our offense? Do we get offended? Do we get angry? There was a mandatory, I read about this, drag show that parents weren't told about, that kids had to go to the assembly, and part of it included a drag show. Should parents have been told? Should they have been given a choice? It was high school, so they're older kids. The government right now is trying to force a Christian college to open up, Christian college, to open up the dorms, the showers, the changing rooms, everything, to all genders. So if you happen to, if you're a guy and you're like, hey, man, I think I want to see some, let me look around. Yeah, we're mostly adults. If you say, hey, man, I'm a 21-year-old guy and I'd like to see some naked women, all I got to do is put on a wig and go, yeah. And I knew you'd say that would never happen, but you've never seen a 21-year-old guy then. You don't know what that's like. And they're trying to force a Christian college to do that. I'm a little offended, a little upset. There are some weird things going on right now. I read about, I think I read too much, there's an adoption agency that has said we're not going to adopt out if you're Christians who have biblical views on sexuality and gender. You can't adopt. That's crazy. That's just straight up nuts, man. That is exclusion and bigotry. It is what it is. I can't. I could keep going. Do I get offended? Do I throw a temper tantrum? Is that what I should do? Because we're trying to figure it out as the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to these things? How do I react when I speak to others and when I speak and others get offended? Or when they try to bully me into silence or cancel me, how do I react? Do I get offended? Do I get angry? In the early church, the disciples were in Jerusalem. This is brand spanking new Church of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit has been given at Pentecost. And they go out and they are preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, in the city where Jesus was condemned to die. And the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority, this is the governing authority. Remember, Romans 13 will tell us, supposed to obey the laws of the land, respect the government. They said, don't preach in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem anymore. Ruling authority said that. And they kept preaching in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, even though the governing authority had told them not to. They continued, and the Sanhedrin were offended. How dare they not listen to us? We are the ruling authority, and these guys are preaching Jesus. And so the disciples were arrested. They were threatened, and they were beaten. How should those disciples react? Hang on, we'll come back to that one. Let's talk this thing through. We really do need to move. Here's what we said and have been saying for a couple of weeks now. Your kingdom citizenship. If you know Jesus, you're a citizen of God's kingdom first and foremost. You live here. You got a citizenship here, but you're primarily a citizenship of his kingdom. Christ is your king. Your kingdom is citizenship involves a greater purpose, and it is love God, everything that is in you, love people, and your neighbor is not the one who loves you. It's the one who hates you. That's the story, right? The Good Samaritan. And God empowers his purposes. Okay, but when can I get outraged? When can I get offended? When can I go ham hard as a monster on someone? I'm pretty sure that's what that means. When can I do that? Jesus promises, let me shift just for a minute, stay with me. Jesus promises certain things. We talked about standing on the promises of God, and we love the promises of Jesus. And he promises peace, right? My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. I give you peace. He promises joy. John 15, man, you stay connected to the vine, and there's great joy. He promises, I didn't just come to give you life, but life to the full. He promises the Holy Spirit who will help, who will empower, who will guide you into truth, who will convict the world, He promises some good things. Did you know one of the promises of Christ is this? It's going to be hard in this world. And not just generally hard, because it's hard for all of us at times. It's going to be specifically hard for you as a believer because of my name. He promises that. That has been the norm for Christianity from the cross throughout up until now. We had a brief time, a couple of hundred years in this country, where it really wasn't as hard for us as believers. We're actually returning to the norm when we see it being a little more pushback, a little more. That's actually the norm. Jesus said the world will hate you. It hated me first. He says you're going to have trouble or tribulation in this world. Trouble is the norm, not the exception. Specifically trouble for living out what you know to be true and following Jesus. That's the norm. That's not the exception. The issue is how do I respond when it happens? Because I want to be offended. Can I just be, I want to be offended. Who the frig do you think you are? I'm a child of the living God. That's what I want to do. By the way, not right. Just say, if you're going, yeah, Brian, no. No, that's not the way to go. Purpose trumps offense. By the way, I saw this sentence, and I went and I did synonyms for trumps because I didn't want to trigger anybody. I couldn't find a good synonym. Purpose beats out offense. Purpose is higher than offense. Does that help you? When we know what we're about and it's not us, we become, as God's people, listen, unoffendable, and that's the goal. I can't control their offense, but I can control mine and how I react. And so today we're in Luke 9. We'll do the whole thing in Luke 9, just one chapter, and we'll be skipping some verses. But stay with me. Jesus calls his people, let me say it again, you and me, to be unoffendable for his purposes and for his glory. And let me show you, this is Jesus, Luke chapter 9, we'll start in verse 4. Jesus sends out the 12. Remember, this sends them out two by two, and they're going to preach. They're going to cleanse lepers, heal people, cast out demons. That's what they're going to do. And he sends them out with power. And they're going to go by faith, dependent upon others. They're not taking extra food. They're not taking extra tunics. They're not. You go and you just rely upon the people. That's what he says. And then he says this. Whatever house you enter, so they're going to go out. They don't know the people. But in that day, in that age, there's not a Hotel 6 on every corner. You go and you stay with people, and hospitality is huge. It would be a slap in the face not to receive people. So you're going to go and you're going to stay, and they're going to receive you in a village. Some house will let you come in, and they'll take care of you, and they'll feed you, and they'll give you a place to stay. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, slap in the face, insult, wherever they do not receive you, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You know what? Let the way you treated me return to you is what they're saying. This is not mine to deal with, it's God's. That's what they're saying in that moment. In other words, not my circus, not my monkey. That ought to be a life verse for you right there. If you do not have a coffee cup with that on it, I recommend you get one and look at it often. Thank you, guys. I still have the coffee cup. I love that coffee cup. I do. Life verse right there. I need the tattoo. Hey, baby, I need that tattoo. Christmas. Hey, here's the thing. Here's what he says. Shake the dust off. Don't start a rumor and try to turn people against that place where they didn't receive you. Don't do that. Don't talk about being all offended. Don't make it all about you and how upset you are. Watch, that ain't your circus and it ain't your monkey. Well, if it ain't yours, whose is it? That's God's. Give to God what belongs to God. That's God's. That's not yours to deal with. He'll deal with them. Who do you think you are? You could have been that person at some point. Give to God what belongs to God and stay busy about your Father's business. It's not your circus. It's God's. It's not your monkey to deal with. It's his. Only his. It can't be all about me. Listen, it applies to them as they travel around, but we're human nature ain't changed. We're the same thing. It can't be all about me, my feels, my anger, my ego, and about what God has called me to do at the same time. It's going to be flesh or spirit. It's going to be about me or it's going to be about God, my offense or his purposes. It literally cannot be both. And that's where we get off track. Lord, I'm so offended. How dare they do that to? I can't believe they treat us that way. Lord, do they know who I am? You know what, Lord? You've called me to something else. This is yours. I'm going to do what you've called me to do, regardless of what they do. The offense is about something temporary that we can't control. Our call is about something eternal that we're called to. By the way, somebody may give offense. You don't have to take it. Right? We used to say no offense, and now you'll see full offense, and then they'll say something that's offensive, and I'm like, dude, you're a joke. You just go ahead and keep going. Keyboard warrior, MC. They may give offense. I don't have to take it. Say it with me. Let's see if we can do this. Let's make sure we get this thing down. Not my circus, not my monkey. Oh, let's try it again. Not my circus, not my monkey. By the way, don't get home and say that to your kids. Those are your monkeys. And so is your spouse. Do not look at your spouse and go, you ain't my monkey. Yeah, that's your, you married him. He monkey. He married, yeah. By the way, a vague, passive-aggressive Facebook post saying shaking off the dust, that's the definition of monkeys and circus. Don't do that. You're just causing drama. Don't do that. The disciples heard that. They went, they did the thing, and they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Why? Because that's the call. That's the point of Christ's power, is go and do what he has called you to do, and that glorifies God. Not getting all upset, getting all offended, reacting based upon that offense. So self-righteous anger. Listen, we don't talk about it enough in the churches that are not specifically charismatic. The enemy absolutely is active today. Anybody here doubt that? Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Seems to me he believed in a personal devil. He seemed to actually believe in that. Maybe he's crazy, but you tell him that. I'm going to go with what he said. He's active, and self-righteous anger is part of our age, and it is a tool of the enemy to distract me. When I focus on me, I forget it's not about me. It's about him. Does that make sense? That's just one of the tools of the enemy. Jesus calls his people, you and me, to be unoffendable for his purposes and his glory. Doesn't mean we don't know right and wrong. Doesn't mean we don't stand on right and wrong. It means I don't bother getting offended. I'll let Jesus deal with it. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Self-righteous anger ain't right. Righteous anger is different than being offendable. Let's go to Luke 9:23. Jesus says to the whole crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, let him die to self. Let him quit living for himself. Let her quit living for herself. Let him quit being the guy who knows it all and is right about everything. Let her quit being the fierce woman who has it all together, because it's a lie. It's a lie. I don't know a woman around who has it all together. Don't get offended, because I don't know a guy around who has it all together. We need Jesus, man. So we die to self because we realize we're not enough without him. For whoever would save his life will lose it. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to have my... Good, you get that. And that's all you get, and then it all goes back in the box. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Lord, I'm going to live for you. Oh, then you're going to have a life that's amazing here. It won't be easy, but it'll be amazing, empowered by my spirit. And then you've got something to come as well. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I don't have time to work this thing out. You've heard it before. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Die to self, live for me. Dead people don't get offended. And then this. For truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Well, that's curious. Die to self. You know what? Some of you guys are standing here. You're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. And right after that, very next verse, check it out. Jesus reveals his glory to his three disciples. Just three of them. Do you remember who they are? Peter. Yeah, Peter, James, and John. Absolutely. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the temple to pray. And so that's connected. You're not going to taste death till you see the kingdom of God. 8 days later, he takes these three. They're going to see the kingdom of God. It's fulfilled right then, connected to seeing the kingdom. Peter, James, and John are going to go up onto a mountain to pray. By the way, I love Jesus. He was always into hiking. That's the kind of guy I want to hang out with. You know those guys are healthy. I just need to stop sitting on the couch. Hang out with Jesus. He'll take you hiking, man. They go up on a mountain to pray. I love this. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And we're not told anything more than that. I could guess, but I don't know. But I know that he is showing his glory. They're seeing something that only the three of them get to see. Only the three. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. The law, the prophets. The law, the prophets. Because Jesus is the summation of all of that, right? They all point to him who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, his exodus, his leaving the earth, which is coming soon, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, by the way, this is not, his departure is not something happening to him. It's something he's doing. He is about to accomplish it. I know we look at Easter and we look at the crucifixion and we think, man, they crucified him. No, he accomplished the saving of many. He paid for the sins of all on that cross. They didn't take anything. He gave it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to take it at all. Now, Peter and those who were with him, by the way, you ever notice this? Anytime they go to pray or they're up on a mountain somewhere, Peter's sleeping. You ever notice that? Hey, wake up, man. They're getting ready to arrest me. Wake up! Peter, I love it. That dude could sleep anywhere. He up there, Jesus is glorified. He's talking to Elijah and Moses. This is like the moment. Dude, this is when you want the selfie. Hanging with the prophets, hanging with the law. Dude's sleeping, heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory in the two men who stood with him. What a moment. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. That's what they represent in Jesus, the fulfillment of all of that. And as they were parting from him, Moses and Elijah are getting ready to leave. Peter, who doesn't have anything to say, always gives evidence of it by saying something dumb. Always. Master, hey, we here. This is cool. We ought to hang out more. Why don't we build three tents? Peter, you still sleeping, man? Like, what the? Get some coffee in you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. He's just talking out of his head. It's his moment. He's me. He's that awkward guy who doesn't know what to say, so he says something. He's that guy. Yeah. And as he was saying these things, God actually has to show up and say, shut up, man. As they were saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So this cloud, the Shekinah glory of God shows up. The Father shows up in a cloud. That's his glory. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. In other words, dude, can you kind of zip it? Can you zip? It's that moment. Be quiet and listen to him. This is my beloved son. This is the one that I have chosen. You need to listen. Now watch. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah are taken. And it was such a holy moment because they've seen the glory of God. This is mountaintop experience. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know what I mean? You go to a conference, a retreat, a camp, something where God just shows up, and man, the worship is incredible. And I remember this time. It was at the first clergy conference I ever went to in Atlanta, and we were worshiping, and I literally lost me, and all I felt was gratitude, and I forgot where I was and what I was doing. My eyes are closed, and I'm just worshiping, and it was incredible. It really was. It was one of those amazing experiences. They've just had a mountaintop experience. Keep that in mind. Who had the mountaintop? Who are the three? Peter, James, and John just had a mountaintop experience. And they kept silent. It was so amazing, so incredible. They kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. It was one of those moments that is so holy you don't even talk about it. Okay, so Jesus is heading to the cross, which just sets us up for next week and the week after as we talk through this. Hang on, let's talk for a minute. What do you know about the Samaritans? Tell me what you know. Yes. Right. Very good, man. You've done caught us up. In fact, can you come up here? I'm tired. I'm going to sit. My back's hurting. You finish this. There's notes. You'll be fine. Oh, it was good. Yes. They were the Jew-Gentile mix. The Assyrian king, during a time of captivity, had sent Gentiles into the area, and they had intermarried. Now, Jews weren't supposed to. It wasn't about race. It was about worship. They weren't supposed to intermarry, and they had intermarried. They had a perverted religion where they were worshiping idols, and then Judaism was added to this, and now they've got Judaism plus idols. And so they actually had temples that looked like Jewish temples but had the names of Greek gods on them, and they had this weird kind of mix of worship. When Nehemiah was building the walls, remember Nehemiah, by the way, the book of Nehemiah is this: we're going to build a wall, we're going to make Persia pay for it. That is the book of, and it's in the Bible, and God was for it. I'm not saying that's a political statement, I'm saying that's what they were doing. And the Samaritans did everything they can to throw him off. They even had a death plot against Nehemiah. That was Samaritans. They built their own temple. And when you had bad Jews, maybe they had murdered somebody or raped or done something else, they would run to Samaria and Samaria would accept them. The Samaritans would take them in and the Jews couldn't get to them. And so they were hated by the Jews. I mean, hated. They hated the Samaritans. In fact, you know, they didn't like Gentiles or unclean idol worshipers, but Samaritans were far worse because they perverted what they believed was a true religion. So they hate them. White hot hatred. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus in John 4 spoke to the woman at the well. She was in Samaria. Showed her love. In fact, she calls a village to come out and meet him. And the disciples are there. And the village comes out and he begins to teach and they take him back to the village. And the Bible says in John 4 that Jesus with his disciples stayed in Samaria, supposedly an unclean place, for 2 whole days. That means that they gave him hospitality. He had a place to stay. He stayed in their homes. He ate their food. He ate with them. To eat with somebody in that culture meant something. There's a bonding. The disciples have watched this. They've watched Jesus show love to enemies of the Jews. He taught them and they accepted and placed their faith in Jesus. Hospitality was huge. Would have been a slap in the face for them not to provide for those journeying. And that's important. Remember, if somebody's journeying and they come to your village, you open up your house and you give them a place to stay and you give them food. Now, let me go to Luke 9:51 because that sets us up. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, for Jesus to go to Jerusalem at the Passover and to give his life on the cross, to die. And by the way, the disciples know that Jesus is probably going to die. They don't understand all of it, but when Lazarus was sick, if you'll remember this in the book of John, when Lazarus was sick and was going to die, Jesus said, let's go, let's wake Lazarus up. And they didn't understand he meant death. And they said, you know, they want to kill you there. And Jesus said, we need to go. And Thomas, the doubter, said, let's go, we'll die with him too. They know that the hit is out on Jesus. More so now because Lazarus has been raised and now it's Passover. Emotions are high among the disciples. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Emotions are high with the disciples. Watch this. And Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Of the Samaritans. He'd go back to Samaria again to make preparations for him. Hey, we're traveling. We need to stay somewhere. You go into the... You sure you want to go to Samaria? Just go in. Make preparations. Now, the disciples have seen Jesus work miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him feed thousands, cast out demons. The disciples themselves have cast out demons and healed and cleansed. And so this is an honor for the Samaritans, for us to come into your village and be with you. I mean, we got Jesus with us. This is an honor for you. That's how they're probably approaching it. And so they go in and say, hey, the rabbi, the master is traveling through and he needs to stay here. And I'm sure they probably come through with some arrogance. The rabbi, Jesus, sent us to make preparations for him to stay. Oh, cool. Is he going to stay with us for Passover? Oh, no, he's going to go to Jerusalem, you know, the real temple. That's probably how they come across, right? How do you think that went over? Not real well. Not real well. It's a slap in the face to the Samaritans who had been taught wrongly that Moses wanted the temple and the main place to be in their area. But the people did not receive him, you think? because his face was set toward Jerusalem. What do you mean he's not going to stay with us? It's Passover. He's a rabbi. He ought to stay with us. So he didn't receive Jesus. That's a slap in the face. I've already told you the emotions are high. That's a huge insult. This is major. Wars have been fought for less. Seriously. And it ignites all these old feelings of hatred on both sides. When his disciples, who are those two? Who are they? Where were they? On a mountain. They were in the mountaintop experience, saw the glory of God. When they saw it, they said, hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire? Just go ahead and kill them all. We'll burn them to a crisp. How about that? They didn't receive you. Let's call down fire. Elijah called down fire on a sacrifice and had all the false prophets killed. These are false people, too. They're not really true Jews. They're Samaritans. They've messed up the law. What if we just call down fire? We burn them to a crisp. All of them. They're offended, man. On behalf of Jesus, we were coming in. We were going to bless him by being around now. Beyond angered, fit to be tied, ready to slaughter in their offense a whole village of mommies and daddies and children and babies and grandparents, ready just to kill them all. They understand power, but they don't understand love. Not at this point, not in their offense. I'm offended as a reaction. And when somebody says I'm offended, and when you say it, when I say it, what we're really saying is this: I'm not mature enough to control my emotions, so I want to force you to change your words and actions so that I feel better. That's all it is. It's immaturity. That's all offense is. And that's where these guys are. I'm not mature enough to control my emotions, so I want to call down fire because I don't like what you did. We're offended. We're going to cancel them. By the way, this is cancel culture right here. We want to cancel them, Jesus. We want to end them. Well, dude, if you're offended, that's a you problem, bro. How is your offense my problem? Personal responsibility. No, let's kill them all. And what difference does it make if you stop and think about it? We all die anyway, Lord. Why don't we just go and kill them now and make us feel better? I'll get some marshmallows. We'll make s'mores. Crispy Samaritan s'mores. It'll be good. Except this. Jesus has a plan. And he hasn't told them his plan. But he has a plan. It's coming. And he doesn't have to tell them because he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. It's not their place to know the plan. It's their place to be faithful to what he's called them to. Love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? While this man was traveling, there was a Samaritan. He helped the guy. That's faithfulness. So Jesus turned and rebuked who? James and John. Yeah. Rebuked, not like, hey guys, I wish you'd cut that out. Like, do you have any clue what you're doing? He rebuked, he corrected, he strongly disciplined them. And then they went on to another village. Because there's always another village. And that wasn't their circus and that wasn't their monkeys. You give to God what belongs to God. It's not their circus, not their monkeys. When I try to destroy because of my offense, I take from God what belongs to him, people made in his image. I was on a feed on social media, and there were some different feelings about a particular issue. And everybody who said something that this one woman didn't like, she would go look on their profile, and she'd say, so you work at, I wonder what they would think about your racism. I wonder what they think about your bigotry. I wonder what they'd think about your homophobia. She's basically low-key threatening them, right? I'll get you fired. I'll destroy your livelihood, your ability to feed your family. I expect that in our world. We should not expect that ever from you and I. We follow Jesus. He died for his enemies. He washed the feet of his Judas. That's our king. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Lord, vengeance is yours, and you'll give more grace than I ever could. James and John had a personal experience with the Samaritan people for days. They saw them up close and personal, and yet their hearts are still hard in that moment of offense. They had a mountaintop experience with Jesus. Listen, mountaintop experiences are amazing, but they don't immediately mature you and guarantee that from now on you're going to walk with him. Those are just good moments to have. Valleys are very different, and this is a valley for them. Personal experience and mountaintop times with Jesus, they're not going to stop a heart that is ready to react in offense. You know what does? A heart that belongs to God, knowing purpose, and being empowered by His Spirit. Lord, this belongs to You, not me. Your purpose for me is love You, love people made in Your image, which means seeking their best, whether they deserve it or not, and even if it's a sacrifice for me. When I take offense, when I start seeking payback through direct action or turning people against someone, I take what belongs to God. And that's dangerous territory. I've watched this thing the most, and I'm saying this because we don't have this problem right now that I know of, but it's always a good, necessary thing to speak of. The number one thing that will destroy a church, other than just bad doctrine and not believing in the right things, the number one thing that will destroy a church is gossip. You know what it usually is? Somebody gets all offended and decides to start talking about someone else when they're not around and getting everybody against them. Destroys a church. Jesus prayed for unity that the world would know that He was sent by the Father. And I've watched this thing happen. I've watched a spouse talk about another spouse and gossip and gossip and turn everybody against their spouse. And then they get back together and they get all upset, but everybody's upset. It's crazy what we do. I've watched Christians claim to love Jesus and do that. When I take offense and I start seeking payback through direct action or turning people against someone, I take and make mine what does not belong to me because it ain't my circus. That ain't my monkey. My monkey's in my household. And I'm supposed to love my monkeys. Want a banana? I don't even know what that means. Purpose. I want to glorify God by making disciples and obeying all He taught, which is love for Him and love for them. And God empowers His purposes. Check out Christ's plan. This is where we're going to stop. I told you Christ had a plan. Jesus dies on the cross. He's resurrected. The disciples have the Holy Spirit come upon them. Tongues of fire. They go down. They're speaking in tongues. There's a town square. They begin preaching. And thousands come to know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is moving. And people are being multiplied, added to the church, and then multiplied to the church. And amazing things are happening. Persecution comes. They begin going out. And it says this. Philip went down to where? City of where? Oh, where the crispy critters would have been. Goes to Samaria. And proclaimed to them the Christ. The gospel. That can change their hearts and change them eternally. And the crowds in Samaria with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And there was much joy. Man's offense would have obliterated what God's grace longed to redeem. Man's offense would have destroyed the very people Christ came to save. And God requires of you and I that we give the same grace and forgiveness that He has shown to us. But they didn't deserve it. Oh, did you? Yeah, that's our gospel, guys. And so when we talk about these things, when we talk about abortion, I'm strongly anti. No apologies. And you can be here and be different on that, and you're not on enemy territory. But I think the weight of Scripture is pretty strongly that. I believe that God wants you to... I told you, I wanted to piss you off, and I didn't want to forget. I believe that God loves all people. I believe that when you come to Jesus, you pick up a cross, you die to self, you put everything on that altar. And He changed my sexuality. I used women. I got one woman, 30-some-odd years. She owns my heart. He changed my sexuality, and He will change yours too. So you want to hit LGBT? I think God has a plan. I think it's found in Genesis. I think Jesus repeats it. I think it's found throughout the New Testament as well. And I believe God has a better way. But with that better way, let me say, you're welcome here regardless. We're just going to preach truth. Up to you whether or not you get offended. And that goes the same for the guy who's sleeping around or living with so-and-so. Or God has a better plan. Right? And we want that for you. You can decide how much you'll tolerate of the teaching, but Jesus will change you. Try Him. Lord, I put it all out there. You can have whatever you want of me. Watch what He does. One of my good friends, I trained for triathlons with this guy. Good friend. married a woman. And I found out their story later on. She was living in San Francisco, lesbian, absolutely convinced God had made her a lesbian, came to know Jesus, still lesbian, absolutely convinced. She didn't go through any conversion therapy. There was no pray the gay away. But as she followed Jesus, he changed her heart, and it took time. And it doesn't always work this way. But for her, her heart was so changed, she married this guy. They had an amazing marriage. If God can't change your sexuality, get a new God. He's the one who made you to begin with. If God can't change every single bit about you, get a new God. And you're going to struggle in some of those because it doesn't always work that way, right? I think it's called the Church Closet podcast. Guys who are same-sex attracted but have decided for the kingdom to be celibate. Much respect. Just as I decided when I came to Christ, until I get married, sex is off the table. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And you're not going to hear that in this culture. You're not going to hear it enough in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. No guilt, no shame, just straight up truth. What you do with it is between you and God. Does that make sense? Let me stop here.